Good morning, everyone. Glad we could be here this morning. Beautiful day. Be thankful for that. This morning, I want to talk about, as you can see, the lesson title, Do Not Be Deceived. I was telling my wife on our way to services this morning, this came from a paper I put together many years ago, because I just happened to be studying the Bible and I realized how many times you see these words. You see the words, do not be deceived. I've got four of them, or five of them listed here. It also says it many other times in many different ways. But these actual words, we're not going to read those right now. We're going to read those over the course of the lesson this morning. But how many times are we told not to be deceived? And the reason is because it's easy to be deceived. And so as we make our way through this lesson, I want to focus our attention on, we talked about this morning, humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We talked about recognizing the greatness of our God and Creator who made all things. And, you know, as we're just these little cosmic specks of dust in the universe, but He loves us. We have a soul that He created in us that He loves, and He wants us to spend eternity with Him. In the process of recognizing, you know, humbling ourselves before God, we also recognize that one of God's creations is Satan. I don't know why He made him. That's not revealed in Scripture. Why God made Satan is not revealed in Scripture. But neither is why did God make gravity. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things that we just don't know. But the fact is, Satan exists. And he's existed since the beginning, and he exists today. And if we need to be equally aware of Satan as we are of God. We recognize the authority and the greatness of God as the creator of all things. But if we're not cognizant of Satan, that he's alive and well and throwing stumbling blocks in our way every single day, then we're going to stumble. And we don't want to stumble. So let's take a look at the first rule of law that was given. As we go back to Genesis, after being placed in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it, Adam and Eve were allowed to eat freely from every tree in the garden except one, from which they were commanded not to eat, and they were told of the consequence of disobedience. We find that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Well, right on the heels of the very first law, we have the very first lie. The first lie we read about in Scripture. The woman said to the serpent, "From the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Now you'll notice, in order to turn truth into a lie, sometimes it only takes one word, and I've got it bolded there so you can see. God said, "You'll surely die." Satan said, "You'll surely not die." Well, how many times does in our course of our lives can you hear a lie or speak a lie just by changing one word? Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 13, "The Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" A couple of things I want to point out in here. One is blame. When we sin, we have a tendency to put the blame somewhere else. But, you know, Adam and Eve sinned because they chose to sin. It was not predetermined that they would. They sinned because they chose to sin. But you'll notice when God said, "Who told you you were naked?" The man said, "The woman." So he's pointing his finger over here. But that's not all he said. He said, "The woman that you gave me." So Adam was blaming God for his sin. Adam sinned, so he blames God for giving me the woman who made me sin. And then the woman says, "It was the serpent. the serpent deceived me. But the reality is, people sin because they choose to sin. Adam sinned. Now, we can look and see that the woman was deceived. She believed a lie. That's what happens when you believe a lie. You're deceived. She believed a lie, and she ate from it, so she sinned. But did Adam believe a lie? He walked in with his eyes wide open. Oh, she ate. I'll eat too. No problem. But the deception is how the sin started. The devil deceives everyone, and that's why we need to be constantly aware of him. He's called in Revelation 12:9 the great dragon who was thrown down, the serpent of old who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So this is an ongoing thing from the beginning till the end. And we see, when you read the book of Revelation, you see how it ends. The great dragon will be thrown into a lake of fire. But he's not there yet. He's still alive and putting stumbling blocks in our way. The devil is the father of lies. We read in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus was talking to the Jews, and he said, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, there's a passage that I thought about after I finished the lesson that I wanted to put in here. I'm going to read it now. If you want to read it with me in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul as he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now, this is kind of a scary passage because he called Satan the God of this world. Well, you stop and think about it. Back to Jesus talking about the many and the few, the narrow way and the wide gate, the narrow gate and the wide gate. The vast majority of people on the earth are following Satan, whether they know that or not. You know, there are people who willingly, knowingly follow Satan, and, you know, there are Satan worshipers in the world. But most people who are following him are really just following themselves. They're not following Christ. They're not following God. They're doing what they want to do. But what did Satan tell Eve? Do what you want to do. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. If it looks good, you should do it. Do it. And that's what Satan's temptation for us today is. He wants us to do what we want to do. He doesn't want us to deny self and follow God. He wants us to fulfill our own desires. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He wants us to fulfill those desires because he's the father of lies. And he is the God of this world. It says he's blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We don't want to be blinded. We want to be believers. And that's the differentiating factor here. When he says he's blinded the minds of the unbelieving, he can't blind you if you're a believer, but he can blind you if you're an unbeliever. So we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God's people are warned not to be deceived about idolatry. You'll notice in Deuteronomy 11, 16 through 17, he says, "Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you." This warning was given over and over. This is just one of the passages where the warning is given. That your hearts are not deceived, that you turn away and serve other gods. One of Satan's lies was that there was power in other gods, or that there even are other gods. That's one of Satan's biggest lies. And, you know, idolatry may not be alive and well in the United States because we don't see it on a daily basis. But that's because we don't see people bowing down and worshiping trees and rocks and things like that. But people worship money. They just do. It's idolatry. And coveting money is idolatry. And around the world, there are idol worshippers. There are people who bow down and pray to giant statues of Buddha, giant statues of Hindu gods. There's a lot of idolatry going on in the world today. That's because their hearts have been deceived. They believe the lie that there's more than one God. People are warned not to be deceived about those who practice sin. And this one, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he tells you right there at the beginning, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. This passage lists a whole bunch of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you'll notice it doesn't tell us we should hate them. We're not supposed to hate sinners. God doesn't hate sinners. We shouldn't hate sinners. We should want to teach them. We want to teach them the truth so that they can be saved too. You know, Christians, the only thing that makes Christians different than the rest of the world is that we're forgiven. Sin is what ruins us. Sin is what condemns us. But when you're forgiven of sin, then you can reap the rewards. So we need to spread the word. And the thing about this verse is there's a lot of deception. When he says, do not be deceived, you know, there's a lot of people who tell you that there's nothing wrong with fornication. And they'll tell you that there's nothing wrong with, you know, having, you know, sex outside of marriage. It's not considered a bad thing in our society today. It's considered a normal thing. How many people, you know, have sex before marriage? It's rampant, and it's not always in the same gender. How many genders are there? The Bible says there's two. The world says there's as many as you want. There's so many lies that come with just day-to-day life. Adulterers. There's people living in adultery everywhere. It's a very common thing in our society. Effeminate. Effeminate is men wearing women's clothes. It's a sin. And there are no effeminate people that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says. Drunkards, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, go down the list. But the positive thing in this verse is it says such were some of you. So he's talking to the church in Corinth, and some of the people in Corinth were fornicators. They were idolaters. They were adulterers. They were effeminate. They were homosexuals. They were thieves. They were all of these things, but they changed. One of Satan's lies is that people are born homosexuals. This verse says they're not. This verse says that there were some homosexuals in Corinth who changed. They were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. They stopped being homosexuals. Just like thieves can stop being thieves and drunks can stop being drunks, homosexuals can stop being homosexuals. It's a decision we make in life. It's not a gene that we're born with. So it's another one of Satan's lies, and we hear it all the time. God's people are warned not to be deceived about those who practice sin. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. Paul says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk. Now, the New King James says foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Again, we are told, don't be deceived. These are things that we can be deceived about. These are things that the world wants to deceive us about. That immoral and impure people are just fine with God. God doesn't mind. He loves everybody. He's going to take everybody to heaven. No, that's just a lie. God's people are warned not to be deceived about evil influences. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33 and 34, Paul warns them. He says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know, that was a really tough one when I was younger. It's been a lot easier to understand as I gotten older because my friend circle has gotten smaller. But part of that's good. I'm not complaining about that. My friendship circle has gotten smaller because I don't hang out with the people I used to hang out with. I don't want to be in the circle that I used to be in because I used to hang out with bad company. And guess what? My morals were corrupted. That's what happened. This is not a truism. This is a truth. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you hang out with bad people, you will become one. You can't turn them around. You're going to become one. Bad company corrupts good morals. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try and teach people. It means don't hang out in groups of people that are doing bad things, because you'll be tempted to do the same thing, and chances are you will. So we don't hang out with bad company because it will corrupt our good morals, and those are decisions we need to make based on the wisdom that we get from God's Word. Become sober-minded as you ought. We need to be sober-minded. That doesn't just mean not drunk. That means to be thinking seriously about things like this. Think about who you hang out with. Think about the influence that people have on us. And it says stop sinning. We need to stop sinning. Hanging out with people and sinning with them. He says they have no knowledge of God. Well, how are they going to get any knowledge of God unless you tell them? That's your job as a Christian, is to tell people about God. That's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. And then, of course, Proverbs, we go there for wisdom all the time. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." We don't want to be the companion of fools. God's people are warned not to be deceived about serving self by satisfying fleshly desires. In Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." This is one of those truths that's based on life. I mean, it's an application. People understand what it means. You sow a seed and you harvest it later. They know if you plant apple seeds, you're going to get an apple tree. If you plant wheat, you're going to get wheat. He says right here, if you plant to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Planting to the flesh reaps corruption. Planting to the Spirit reaps eternal life. We want to be thinking spiritually. This is the lesson that Jesus taught the whole time he was walking the earth. The ministry of Jesus was all about, don't follow the flesh, follow the Spirit. Not the flesh, Spirit. Not flesh, Spirit. And that's what he's saying here. God is not mocked. And we are not to be deceived, because this is something we can be deceived about. People think, I can live the kind of life I want and God will still save me. But not true. That's a lie. God's people are warned not to be deceived about trials and temptations. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." The lie is that temptation comes from God. The truth is, blessings come from God. That's what this is telling us. Don't be deceived. Don't think God is throwing temptations and stumbling blocks in your way. That's not God doing that. That's Satan doing that. Don't blame God for what Satan is guilty of. At the same time, Satan doesn't force us to sin. Every sin we commit is a choice we make. We choose to make those, to sin against God. So, don't be deceived about trials and temptations. We're warned not to be deceived about philosophies of the world. We're full of that. I mean, the world is full of different philosophies. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You'll notice he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. See to it. When Jesus said that several times, see to it. What does that mean? That means accountability. See to it means it's your responsibility to make sure you're not deceived. He's putting it in our lap. He's saying, don't be deceived about this. You can be taken captive through philosophy. What's philosophy? A way of thinking. Were we created by this vast, intelligent being known as God Almighty? Or were we created because some giant rock blew up in the middle of the universe and everything came from that? That's the Big Bang. Which one? Well, you know which one Satan wants you to believe, and we won't know which one God wants you to believe. Don't be taken captive through philosophy and empty deception. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ, we can't be deceived about that. Paul told Timothy, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone away from the faith. What is falsely called knowledge can pull us away from the faith. Well, what we have is knowledge. What we have is true knowledge. When you're reading Scripture, you're reading the true knowledge of God. This is what God has revealed to tell us so that He can guide us to heaven. He wants to get us there. But there's a lot of what's in the world today is falsely called knowledge, and that can take us away from the faith. God's people are warned not to be deceived about the philosophies of the world. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. The philosophies of the world are meant to deceive us into thinking things that aren't true. And you'll notice that the philosophies of the world are the commandments and teachings of men. And those are condemned throughout the Scriptures. Specifically, if you want to look at Matthew 15, Jesus tells them, in vain do you worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. So there is such a thing as vain worship. God's people are warned not to be deceived about pride and self-deception. In Galatians 6:3, he says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Is it possible to deceive yourself? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it is. It's possible to believe a lie and to deceive yourself. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. What this verse tells us is there's such a thing as worthless religion. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 15. In vain do you worship me. Well, what's vain worship? That's worthless worship. In vain do you worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. He says here, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. We don't want to have a worthless religion. We are warned not to be deceived about false Christs. And yes, they happen every so often. I mean, in my lifetime, I remember several. David Koresh was one who claimed to be Christ. Jim Jones was one who claimed. These are people who started cults. And some of those cults ended in flames, and some of those cults ended by drinking the Kool-Aid and everybody died. I mean, there's cults of people that follow people who claim to be Christ. And the same thing happened in the first century. Notice Jesus is the one who said this. Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." This starts with "see to it." As I mentioned earlier, when the words "see to it" are there, what that puts the that's in your lap, that's in my lap. That means it's our responsibility to make sure that we're not deceived. Again, in Mark 13, 5 and 6, Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many." And you'll notice in Luke 21, 8, and he said, "See to it that you are not misled. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them." We've been warned about false Christs. There's only one. And he's already been here, and he's coming back. But when he comes back, there won't be any question. Because when he comes back, all eyes will see him. There will be no question. There will be nobody saying, "Is that him?" When Jesus appears in the sky, it's the end of the world. Everything comes to an end. The righteous are saved. The unrighteous are sent to hell. And there will be no question. Jesus said, don't follow people who claim to be Christ, because there's only been one. There was only one prophesied, and he came, and he's coming back. God's people are warned not to be deceived about false apostles and false prophets. You'll notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." I know Mickey stood up here many times and said, Satan doesn't come to you with red horns and a pitchfork and a tail. It's not the cartoon Satan. Satan comes to us sometimes as a preacher. Satan comes to us as a teacher of righteousness. Satan comes to us as a messenger of righteousness. Satan comes to us as a servant of righteousness. Somebody who claims to be a Christian, somebody who claims to be a godly man or woman, comes to us and says, you know, here's the way it is. And they tell you lies. False apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves. Isn't it Jesus who warned us to stay away from the wolves in sheep's clothing? Yeah, that's a disguise, and that's what we're supposed to avoid. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7:15. God's people are warned not to be deceived about false prophets and false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there also will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." We are given the responsibility of recognizing false teachers and false prophets. You'll notice it says false prophets also arose. That's past tense. And it says false teachers, there will also be false teachers. That's future tense. So we've got the past tense of false prophets and the future tense of false teachers. That's because there are no true prophets anymore. Prophecy came to an end around the first century when the gifts of the Holy Spirit came to an end. There was no prophecy past that point. There's no modern day prophecy, but there's plenty of modern day false teaching. Plenty. If you don't believe me, just count how many church buildings of different faiths you see on your way home today. False teaching. They're not teaching the word of God. They're teaching the words of men. And that's why there's so many religions in the world today. And that's why there's so many people who aren't interested in religion. There's just, I don't want to be interested in God because, you know, there's 800 churches to choose from and they must all be wrong. Well, people come to that conclusion because they don't put their nose in the book. Put your nose in the book, you can find people worshiping God the way they're supposed to. False teachers secretly introduced destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And in Galatians 1, 6 through 8, Paul says, "I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. If anyone's preaching a gospel different than Paul preached, he is to be accursed. Paul was an inspired apostle of Christ who preached it the way Jesus told him to. This is what I want you to say, and he said it that way. If you're following a different gospel, you're deceived. God's people are warned not to be deceived about the hypocrisy of liars. Again, false teachers is what we're talking about. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, he says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." Yeah, it does apply to the Catholic Church, but it also applies to some other people. There's the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience. What does that mean? Seared. Well, you know what searing is. We do that with steak. You sear it on both sides first, and then it toughens it up. It toughens up the surface of the flesh. Well, if you have a seared conscience, that means your conscience is toughened up so that you can't feel the pain of conscience anymore. Your conscience doesn't hurt. You do bad things, you think bad things, but your conscience doesn't hurt because you have a seared conscience. And those are the people that are delivering this, and we need to understand the warning about being deceived by these people. We need to seek truth. How to keep from being deceived. That's when we move on to the next section of this lesson, is how do we keep from being deceived? Well, God told us. John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The rest of that passage tells you freedom from what? Because they said, "We've never been enslaved to anyone." But he said, "He who commits sin is a slave of sin." So knowledge of the truth, knowledge of Jesus, and continuing in his word sets us free from sin. That's how we keep from being deceived. We seek truth. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." We've talked about that in this class and from this pulpit many times before. Jesus said, "There's a narrow way and there's a wide way, and only the narrow way leads to heaven." And how narrow is that way? It's one man wide. If you're not following Jesus, you don't go to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There's only one way to heaven, and that's following Jesus Christ. So, how do we keep from being deceived? We love and believe the truth. Here's the thing, listed in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 10. He says, "And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth." Those who perish are perishing because they don't love the truth. Now, you'll notice it says, "the love of the truth so as to be saved." For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. In order to love the truth, you have to believe the truth. When you get your nose in the book and you read the truth and you recognize the truth of God, and the truth of God is in Jesus Christ. And once we recognize that, then we have to love the truth in order to be saved. That's what it says, receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. You can look at that verse and go, only those who love the truth are going to be saved. If you don't love the truth, you're not going to heaven. We need to love the truth and not love the things of the world. How do we keep from being deceived? We long for the word of truth. Longing. What is longing? Longing is intense desire. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, he's telling you, if you want to stay faithful, you have to long for the word in the same way that a baby longs for the milk of the mother. And that's pretty intense. That's intense longing. That's how we should long for the word of God, is the way the baby longs for milk. We must accurately handle the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved, yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." You know, every time I quote this verse, I say the same thing, and that is that you can't handle it accurately if you're not handling it at all. You got to handle the word of truth. You have to have the book in your hands. And I'm not saying you have to have paper. If you've got yours on a digital platform, that's fine too. But you got to see what God's word is to be able to handle it accurately. You have to handle it. You have to have your eyes on it and your nose in the book. And Ezra gives us a perfect example in Ezra 7:10. "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." This should be a goal of ours. You know, as we get to know the Word of God, we want to study it, we want to practice it, and we want to teach it. Because that's what we're expected to do. How do we keep from being deceived? We obey the truth. 1 Peter 1, 20, 21 and 22 says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." We need to obey the truth to keep from being deceived. And Hebrews 5:9 says, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to who? Or to whom? To those who obey him. Not to everyone. It doesn't say Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to the whole world. It says he's the source of eternal salvation to those who obey him. We want to be those who obey him. How do we keep from being deceived? We pray. This is a really important one. We talked about this in class today. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God means acknowledging who he is and who we are in relation to him. We're his creation. He's the creator and we are the creation. In Proverbs 30, verses 5 through 9, it says, "Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I may not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." It's important that we pray. And you'll notice what the Proverbs writer says here, "Keep deception and lies far from me." That needs to be in our prayers. We need to ask God, "Keep deception and lies away from me. Keep me surrounded by truth." How do we keep from being deceived? We're aware of deceivers, false teachers, and we trust in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:12-17 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Stop just for a second. Who are the imposters? Evil men, we can see. Evil men, you know, they're doing evil things. We know who the evil men are because they show themselves as being evil. What's an imposter? Wolves in sheep's clothing. We're talking about those who disguise themselves as messengers of righteousness. Imposters will proceed and go bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then he says, "You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." We need to be aware of the deceivers and trust the word of God. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is God prophesying through Hosea to the people of Israel who were disobedient. He said, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed." It's like I just got off Facebook. It's like I just put down the newspaper. I mean, this is describing our society today. There's no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God. There's swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. It's daily life. And you'll notice he says, listen to the word of the Lord. That's how we avoid being deceived. Jeremiah 14:14, the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. This is God prophesying through Jeremiah, stay away from false prophets. Well, how do we know today if somebody's a false teacher or a false prophet? If it's in here, it's true. If they're telling you something that's not in here, it's false. That's an easy test. But, yeah, I say it's an easy test. It requires diligence on our part. We have to know what the Word of God says. You won't know false teaching if you hear it unless you know what the Word of God says. So it's important. Be aware of deceivers and trust in the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, Peter says, but these, like unreasoning animals, he's talking about false teachers here. That's what the whole chapter of chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, is all about false teachers. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. It goes back to bad company corrupts good morals. There isn't any worse company than false teachers. Don't hang out with people that are going to teach you wrong things. It's just common sense. How to keep from being deceived, submit to God, and resist the devil. James 4, verses 7 and 8 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, he's rebuking them. He's telling them, you're not doing it the right way. Here's the right way. The right way is submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. That's how we keep from being deceived. And then 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Satan does not appear to us, as I said, with horns and a pitchfork. Satan sometimes appears to us as our friends, sometimes as our best friends. We need to be on the alert, is what this says. And resist him, firm in our faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by our brethren who are in the world. There is comfort in knowing that we're all going through the same thing. We're all walking this road of life, and if we're on the narrow way, we're all experiencing the same temptations. We're all experiencing the same sufferings, the same persecutions. And we can know that we need to submit and resist the devil. Stand firm against the devil. This is in Ephesians 6, 11 through 13. Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist to the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. That's not the end of the passage. It goes on. He says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins, or as the New King James says, waist, girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I've bolded all the the points that are the armor of God consists of the belt around our waist. The belt is truth. We have a breastplate. This is making reference to a Roman soldier's outfit. A breastplate of righteousness, something we wear on the chest. The gospel of peace is our feet. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's like wearing peace on your shoes. That means you take peace where you go. Wherever you travel, you take peace with you. In addition to all taking up the shield of faith, that's what we carry with us. The shield of faith that protects us from the flaming arrows of the evil one. And we know who the evil one is. The only thing that protects us from Satan is our faith. Faith is the victory. And we have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And they're self-explanatory. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, you'll notice that all of these are defensive mechanisms till you get to the sword. And the sword is offensive and defensive. Of course, I guess a shield could be as well. But we use the word of God as a sword because it both protects us, it defends us. We use the word. We made reference in class today about Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And every single one of those temptations that Satan threw in front of Jesus, he answered with Scripture. That's using the sword of the Spirit as the word of God. We use the sword of the Spirit to defend ourselves against the schemes of the devil. It defends us and it attacks. How to keep from being deceived? Do not practice deception. We need to speak truth. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Speaking the truth in love is a matter of not beating somebody over the head with scriptures. We need to be loving and understanding that, you know, if you're a Christian, you were once a sinner too. And people that are lost in their sins, they're not always clear thinking. They have to come to that recognition. They have to come to realize that, oh, what I'm doing is an offense to God. Now, you can help them come to that realization by showing them the Word of God and having a Bible study with somebody. But we need to understand that God expects us to love their soul and to not to condemn people to hell. And this is the thing about being judgmental. Yes, we're told to judge righteous judgment. Judging righteous judgment means not hypocritical judgment. You don't tell somebody to quit drinking when I'm smoking dope. You don't tell somebody to stop, you know, committing fornication when I'm living with another man's wife. I mean, there's so much hypocrisy in the world. That's hypocritical judgment. But when we're speaking the truth in love, we understand that God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten son to save me from my sins. Well, it's not just me, it's you too. And it's my neighbor, and it's my friends. He died for everyone, but not everyone's saved. It's a conditional salvation. We have to want it, and we have to speak the truth in love to let that be known. We do not practice deception, but we speak truth. In Ephesians 4, it continues, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This was written to the church in Ephesus. That means this was written to Christians, and he's telling them to stop lying. He's telling Christians, stop lying and speak truth. So, yeah, we can step back into sin. You know, he's telling them, make sure you're on the right track. How to keep from being deceived. We have to be thankful for the kindness, the love, the mercy, the grace, the hope, and the salvation of God. And you'll notice these are all mentioned in this one passage. We read this passage in class today. Titus 3, 3 through 7. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It was actually Titus 2 that we talked about in class this morning. But notice that all these things are mentioned here. The kindness of God, His love, He saved us. That's the salvation of God, not on the basis of deeds which we've done. We can't earn our salvation, but according to His mercy. We talked about mercy this morning in class. That's not giving people what they deserve. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death because we are sinners. But His mercy saves us by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed the Word of God. How do we regenerate our minds? We put our nose in the book and see what the Holy Spirit revealed for us to know. Which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we'd be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How do we keep from being deceived? Is we recognize and we're thankful for what God has done for us. Like I said, kindness, love, mercy, grace, hope, salvation. How do we keep from being deceived? We grow in the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We need to grow our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." What has He given us? He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness because we know about Jesus Christ. He's taught us everything we need to know to be saved. We need to grow. The more we know about Christ, the more we know about Jesus Christ, the more grace and peace are multiplied. Notice in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, he says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." You know, the first part of this verse that we read a second ago talked about God's grace and His mercy and His kindness and His love toward us. Those are all on Him. But the second part of this verse, this is all on us. Hold on a second. Because this part of the verse tells us what we have to do. If you want to grow in your faith, we have to be diligent and responsible and accountable and say, "I have a faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's my faith. What am I going to do with my faith? I'm going to add," it says, "applying all diligence, supply moral excellence." I'm going to add to my faith moral excellence. I want to be morally excellent. I want to be not immoral, not living an immoral life, but a moral life. And I want to add to that knowledge. How do I add knowledge? Nose in the book. That's how we add knowledge. In our knowledge, self-control. How do I practice self-control? Well, when I find myself in a place where I don't need to be, I need to leave. When I find myself listening to music that I don't need to be listening to, I need to turn it off. When I find myself watching a show on television that I don't need to be watching, I need to turn that off, change the channel. When I'm talking to somebody who's, you know, telling me wrong things, I need to stop that conversation and move on, or teach him the truth. I need to have some self-control in my life. I need to not follow my own lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. In my self-control, I add perseverance. This is patience. Being patient. And being patient for God to make things happen in my life. When I'm praying for God to do this or this or this. We talked about that in class today too. He doesn't always give us what we want, but he always gives us what we need. Because we are his people and we need to be patient with him and patient with our brethren. Add to that godliness. Am I living a godly life? Godly means like God. Well, how do I know what God is like without putting my nose in the book? I find out what God is like, and I want to be like him, so I conform my life to the image of Christ. That's how I do that. And brotherly kindness. Am I kind to my fellow man? Am I kind to my neighbors? Am I kind to my wife? Am I kind? Brotherly kindness means being kind all the time. And love. Do I love the souls of men? Do I love the souls of my neighbors and my friends, my enemies? Do I love the souls of my enemies? Jesus said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. These are things that help us grow. The way this passage ends, he says, there's a guarantee here. This is a wonderful part of the passage. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Wait a minute. There's a guarantee? Look at what it says. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. If you don't want to stumble in your faith, you have to go back and practice these things. As long as you practice your faith, your moral excellence, your knowledge, your self-control, your perseverance, your godliness, your brotherly kindness, and your love, not just practice, but notice, wait, I went back too far, are yours and are increasing. These have to be if these are yours and are increasing. We have to be growing constantly. If you're not growing, you're going the opposite way. If you're not going that way, you're going that way. We're diminishing. We don't want to diminish. We want to grow. So we want to keep growing. And that's how the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is abundantly supplied. And that leads us to the end of the lesson today. God's plan of salvation requires that we obey the gospel. We need to hear the truth. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17 reads this way. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Good news means gospel. The word gospel means the good news. You have to hear the good news. You have to believe. Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And you'll find in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. We can't be saved by our own works. We can't be saved by the works of the law of Moses. But we can be saved by doing the works of God that he's prepared beforehand that we should do. Those are the works we're expected to do, is what God's told us to do. By grace we've been saved. We believe in Jesus Christ. We do what he says. We repent of our sins. Why? Because Jesus said to. He said in Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And in Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31, Paul tells those philosophers on Mars Hill, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men, that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So we need to do what Jesus said, which is repent of our sins, and we need to confess his name. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Don't forget what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. He said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Sometimes we don't have to deny him outwardly. We can just keep quiet when somebody else is denying him. And that means we're denying him too. Sometimes we need to speak up. When somebody says there is no God, we say, "Yes, there is." It's as simple as that. We need to confess the name of Jesus Christ before men, and we need to be baptized into him. Jesus said in Mark 16:15-16, it says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned.'" And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter winds up his sermon on what they've just done. They've just crucified the Son of God. And he wraps it up by saying, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And then you'll notice we need to remain obedient. Hebrews 5:9, we quoted it earlier. It says, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." When does our obedience stop? It never stops. If it stops, we're not going to heaven. Our obedience needs to continue. We make the decision when we say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I confess his name. I repent of my sins, and I'm baptized into Christ." But then if you stop being obedient, you're not saved anymore. It's possible to lose your salvation by stopping your obedience. And that's what this says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Well, what is believing in vain? That means you gave it up. Just like those Jews who crossed the Red Sea. They got to the other side of the Red Sea. They watched all the plagues of Egypt. And they watched God part the Red Sea. They could cross on dry land. They got to the other side. What'd they do? They built a golden calf and bowed down and worshipped it and called it God. People who believe can suddenly disbelieve. And the same thing can happen with us today. We can believe and we can not believe anymore. So if we want to be saved, we need to hear the truth, believe in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, confess his name, be baptized into Christ, and remain obedient for the rest of our lives. That's God's plan to get us to heaven. So if there are any present this morning who are subject to the invitation of Christ, that means if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you would like to be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins, now would be a good time to have that done. We have a baptistry full of water right behind the screen. If you've done that and you have stepped back into sin and would like the prayers of your brethren to help you get back on track, then let that be known as we stand and as we sing this song.